But it is good to see all of you. We live in a day and time where, politically speaking, walls are something that are questioned. Our politicians, half of them want a wall on the south border and half of them don't. And yet many of them, not only politicians, but people in Hollywood have walls around their houses. There are some here in Bedford County that have walls around their house. And they have these walls because, traditionally speaking, they're there for protection. China built its Great Wall to keep adversaries out. They're built for strength, to show that they are strong. And they're built for security as well, to keep the adversary out. This is traditionally true of ancient times and ancient cities. We read in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28, and it says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." You'll remember this from the spies who spied out the land of promise. And they come back and they told Moses and the rest of the Israelites, "We can't take it. We can't conquer this land because the cities are walled." We read in Deuteronomy 3 in verse 5. The New American Standard Bible says, All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many unwalled towns. The tale of two cities is what we want to talk about tonight: Jericho and Jerusalem. Jericho, if you'll remember, was a place that was accredited, as we noticed from Numbers chapter 13, was one of those cities that had great walls that caused the 10 of the spies to come back and say, "Oh no, we can't take the land because the walls, the cities are fortified with great walls." And if you'll remember, this was the very first city that they conquered when they went into the promised land. Once they crossed the Jordan River, the city of Jericho was the first city they conquered. Can you imagine if those 10 spies had been allowed to go in, what they might have felt like having lost their faith, their trust in God and His power, and here the city that they conquered first is one of those that said, "We can't take it." And the other city is the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, Zion, the city of God. And why did the wall in each of these cities fall? And some of you might say, "Well, no, Jerusalem's wall hasn't fallen," but it has in times past. In AD 70, the whole city was destroyed, burned to the ground. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. And we talked about Ezra the other night, and Ezra went back at a time where they had to rebuild that wall. So why did the walls of each city fall? I want to suggest to you that there are answers that contrast each other between blessings and curses. In Jericho, when we look at it, it fell for a different reason than that of the city of Jerusalem. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city,' and the walls fell." You remember that? We sing a song in our song book about Joshua and the walls falling. The walls came tumbling down. But also, when we look at this, in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." They conquered it because the wall fell, that great wall that those 10 spies were afraid of. But you know, Jerusalem's wall fell as well. And it was not because of the promises of God, but because God, in a sense, had cursed the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants because of their sin. We see that in passages like Deuteronomy chapter 28. In fact, when you read some of the Old Testament passages and Moses is about to die, he tells the children of Israel, "Now you be faithful when you go in and conquer these cities. You take this land of promise." And then he kind of puts in a little addendum, a statement in parentheses there, and he says, "But me and God know how you are. You won't do everything that God says do." And included in that is the promise that they would fall. So the church is Zion. Her walls are the walls of salvation. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, "But you have come forward to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the church of the firstborn." We see this prophesied in passages like Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 62. So blessed or cursed is why these walls fell on these prospective cities. I want to suggest to you tonight that the walls came tumbling down in both places. And we know that they did. History tells us that these walls fell. We sing a song about Joshua and the walls came tumbling down. But I want to suggest to you different reasons why each fell. The first one, Jericho fell because of faith. Not necessarily the faith of the people of Jericho. But we read in Hebrews 11, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. Whose faith? The faith of God's people. Jericho was a fortress against all eastern invaders, and it was designed to withstand anything that man could throw at it. And in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1, we read that these nations that it was fortified against were nations that were stronger and greater than Israel. So, why did they fall? Because of faith. Whose faith? Israel trusted God. They trusted God to deliver this promised land to them. And when God says, you go up against the city of Jericho and you do what I tell you to do, you march around the city and then you blow the trumpets and you shout with a great shout and the walls will fall, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But they had faith. God said, do it, and they did it. We read in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And they believed God. He says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Our faith comes from God, and it is a faith that will overcome this world. We read in 1 John 5 and verse 4, whoever, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Do you have that kind of faith that will cause walls to come tumbling down? Faith to face enemies, the enemies of righteousness, the enemies of fear, trials, error, immorality that we face in this world. Do you have that kind of faith that can stand those and face those and withstand those things and cause their walls to tumble down? We need to trust that God will deliver us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Whatever the devil is going to throw at you, God has provided you with every tool you need. The first of those tools is faith. Faith in God. Faith that God will help you to tear down the walls of the devil. But Jerusalem's walls fell also, but they fell because of faithlessness. It was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, God says, go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah, notice this, have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. The Lord says her walls are going to fall. And he's prophesying several generations into the future that Jerusalem's going to fall. Her cities will fall because they haven't dealt honestly with God. So how was Israel living? What were they doing? In chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verses 10 through 13, we continue, they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus it shall be done to them. Jeremiah was one of those prophets that prophesied the fall of Jerusalem. He prophesied that men like Nebuchadnezzar would come and take the promised land away from them and remove them from their homes. The kings didn't like that, and Jeremiah wound up down in a muddy pit. But Jeremiah is the one that spoke the truth. The king would always put Jeremiah aside because he didn't like what he said. He didn't prophesy nice things, the king thought. He wanted somebody like Paul told Timothy that was going to tickle his ear and prophesy things that he wanted to hear, that, oh yes, king, you go into battle and you'll win. But Jeremiah says, no, you won't, because God won't allow it. Israel forsook God. Unbelief was the reason that God's wrath fell upon them, Jeremiah chapter 16. They forsook God for idols and became disobedient. Again, Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 11. God says, be faithful to me. Remember what Moses said, but me and God know you. That's like talking to your children. You know your children, don't you? And your grandchildren. I know you. God knows you. He says, be faithful to me, but I know what you're really going to do. So this is the end result of you, and you're going to fall. Stubborn hearts don't listen to God, like we talked about this morning, asking for advice, asking for wisdom from God's word. And somebody walked out this morning and said, it's like the little sign that people, the little picture they have in their homes. Give me patience and give it to me now. We want wisdom. We want godly wisdom, but we don't want it on God's scale, on God's plan. We want it on our terms. So these people of Israel had stubborn hearts. They did not want to listen to God's word. They were proud. They were self-reliant. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 12 talks about that. And God says in chapter 16 and verse 13 that a just punishment would fall upon them. These people didn't trust God. And that posed a problem because they are God's people in God's promised land. And here they are, generations later, a couple of hundred years, and they no longer trust God. They trusted in the walls that they had built to protect them. But those walls were destroyed. We see that in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 52, Lamentations chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So what are we trusting in today and serving today? Are we trusting in our walls that we've built around our lives to protect us? Or are we like this morning, we need to look to God's word for wisdom and guidance? Are we looking for something outside of God's word? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God provides you everything that you have. A lot of people look at this world and they say, well, God didn't give me that. God didn't give me my house. He didn't give me my car. He didn't give me my money. Yes, He did. He gave you the ability to go out and make that money, to buy that car, to buy that house, and to have the money that you've got. Everything comes from God. So what do you trust in? Do you trust in human teachings? Paul again says in Galatians 1 and verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to and different from that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment. Anything that you listen to other than God's word, I don't care who it is that preaches it, if it ain't the truth, you don't listen to it. You need to put it aside. You need to shun it. You need to turn from it. Do you listen to prestige? Do you believe that your position in life is what's going to save you? Revelation 3 and verse 1, to the angel of the church at Sardis write, he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. We can pretend to be spiritually alive. We can sit here in these pews every time the doors are open. We can pretend to be the most devout Christian that Esau has ever produced and still be spiritually dead on the inside. What are you trusting in? Do you trust yourself? Again, in Revelation 3 and verse 17, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And that's all without God. If you don't have God in your life, that describes you. Do you trust the living God? You see, that's who we need to put our trust in. That's who we need to allow to build the walls around our lives. But Israel didn't trust God. We go back to Jericho, and their walls fell because of obedience. First, they fell because the Israelites had faith. Now they have obedience. We again go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. If we want our soul saved, it requires obedience. And it's a simple obedience to a simple command. But idolatry turned people away. But in the case of Jericho's wall falling, they fell because the children of Israel were responsive to what God said to do, and they submitted to His will, to His commands, and the walls fell. Luke talks about, or Jesus talks about this in Luke 6 and verse 41. In Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus was winding up His Sermon on the Mount, He said that there will be many that come to Me and say, Lord, Lord, look at all the things that I've done in Your name. And He says in verse 21, depart from Me, I never knew you. You're not doing it through the authority of Jesus. Israel trusted God enough to obey Him. Do you? Do you trust God enough to obey Him? We go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation, talking about Jesus, to all who obey Him. Jesus is the author of salvation. If you want to go to heaven, if you want salvation, you have to fall in line with what He said. But Jerusalem's wall fell because of disobedience. We look at Jeremiah again in chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall all be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. A lot like people today. They say, I want the Lord in my life. I want to go to heaven, but they don't want to actually listen to the Word. They don't want what God has to offer. So the city wall of Jerusalem fell because of Jerusalem's disobedience. Idolatry turned Israel from God. And that was a problem that Israel had from the get-go once they got into the Promised Land. That's why they fell to Assyrian captivity. That's why they fell to Babylonian captivity. Israel had gotten to the point in worshiping idols that they would have groves set up out in the wilderness to where they could go and commit fornication, adultery, with the priestesses of these false gods. And that's what they wanted. That's what they thought they needed. That's what they thought they had to have. It got so bad with idolatry in Israel that the children of Israel would sacrifice their children to a false god named Molech. And he was a hollow brass being that they would build in the Valley of Armageddon, where they burned their trash, basically, like the city dump. And they would build a fire in his feet, and it gets to where his bronze body was red hot. And he had arms outstretched like this. And they would lay their children in his hands. And you can imagine what happened to those children. As they were laid in his hands, they would begin to roll back, and the skin would begin to burn off. That's God's people. That's how wicked they were. That's how terrible they were. And is it any wonder then that God took them into captivity, sent them away for their disobedience? They would rather have that as to have the saving God that brought them into the promised land. God gave them up for their lip service. They served and worshiped idols instead of the true God. They lived a life of hypocrisy, according to Isaiah 29. But even in exile, their attitude changed toward God's word. They were ready to come home. It's like me and my three brothers years ago. I don't remember what we did. All I remember was the punishment. And Daddy had this leather strap. At the time, it looked like it was about that long. But I've seen it since. It's not but about that long. And he made all three of us boys lay down and drop our britches to our ankles and lay down on the bed in nothing but our underwear. It was the youngest, the middle, and then me. And he started across on the youngest one, and he'd get all three of us. I lost count of how many times that leather strap hit my backside. And he asked us, "Have you had enough?" Me and the youngest one were crying, "Yes, Daddy, yes." And here comes my middle brother, the nation of Israel, and he says, "I ain't felt nothing yet." So Daddy starts all over. That's what I liken my middle brother to, the nation of Israel. But you change your attitude about obedience when discipline is being administered, don't you? When you're shut off from doing the things that you want to do, maybe it's children and you take their video games away from them and they're ready to do what mom and daddy say do now. Maybe it's, whatever it is that you have to take away from them. They're ready to become obedient children once the discipline starts. And Israel, once they went into the captivity, "Lord, please help us. I'm ready to come home." But we've got to hear God's word and obey it. Not just simply applaud, "Oh yes, Brother Jeff, that was an excellent lesson today," but it stops at the door. We've got to apply what's been preached, what's been taught, and instead of doing as we please. Jericho's walls fell because of purity. We read about this in Joshua 3 and Joshua chapter 5. Israel had to set themselves apart from defilements of the flesh and the spirit. They had to totally be devoted to doing God's will. They wanted to conquer that city. They wanted those walls to fall. So they had to do exactly as God told them to do. Now we know afterwards that Achan sinned, and the next city they went up against, they were defeated. But because they were willing to do what God said and purify themselves, victory was achieved. The terrible walls of the city of Jericho fell. What did they have to do? They had to make sure that everybody was circumcised, because that's God's sign of a covenant that he had with them. And they had to identify themselves as God's people. And they had to remove every reproach. They had to repent of every sin. I want to suggest to you, we have to do likewise. We have to purify ourselves. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and becomes servants to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." You have to purify yourself in your service to God. But now we go back to Jerusalem, and their city walls fell because of their defilement. In Lamentation chapter 1, verses 89, it says, "Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted." In this passage, it reflects upon Israel's sin as being some sexual sin, and that's how God views Israel's sin to make his point. A lot of times he would view their turning away from him as a sexual sin, a spiritual fornication, if you will. They cheated on God. I mean, you think about it. The church today is described as God, as the bride of Christ. And he expects her to be pure. Israel refused to be pure. And her wall fell because of her defilement. Her sins separated her from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 4, it talks in there that they felt like that God had left them. And God says, I didn't leave you. I'm still here. It's you who have turned your back on me because of your sin. You ever felt like God is not in your life anymore? It may be because of some sin in your life that you have given into. That's what you need to examine. You don't need to ask the question, oh Lord, where are you? I'm struggling. I'm having all kinds of troubles right now. The world is crumbling in on me. Maybe I need to back up and say, what have I done that I can't find God? Because he's always there. God is always with us. Israel's sin separated her from God, and that's what brought God's wrath. And when we defile ourselves with sin, the enemy has breached God's wall of protection that he has put around us. You know, I've got a job. God's put a wall around me to protect me. And if I'm not maintaining my spirituality, I'm not maintaining the protection of that wall. I've got to keep the maintenance up, if you will. And if I'm not keeping the maintenance up, then it makes it easier for the devil to chip away at it and ultimately conquer me. We have to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We noticed 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 a while ago. The wall of Jericho fell because of self-denial. Again, we go back to Joshua chapter 6, and we see that the children of Israel understood that if they wanted to be the children of God, that they had to put their desires aside and do simply what God said, simply obey the simple commands. But you think about it. This city of Jericho fell because the nation of Israel marched around the city. Can you imagine the task of 600,000 soldiers marching around the city and getting them all to do it at the right time, and being quiet, marching around the city? It was hot, dry. If you ever seen 600,000 men, that's a lot. And they had to be silent the whole time until they were told to shout. You know, they could have said, Joshua, that's crazy. Why would we do that? Why not just go up and throw the catapults up there and start beating away on it with big rocks and boulders that we find laying out here and get the job done quickly? They didn't do that, did they? They did what God said. They denied self and simply did what God said do. You remember the story of Naaman, who captured the little Israelite girl, and he come down with leprosy, and he was looking for a cure, and the little Israelite girl come to him as a slave, and she said, my Lord said, the man of God in Israel can cleanse you of that. So he goes. And in the story, he goes with a lot of pomp and circumstance, because here he is, an important man. And he goes to the man of God's house, the prophet's house. The prophet doesn't even come out and talk to him. He sends his servant out and says, go dip in the Jordan River. Naaman got upset. He said, here I am, a great man, and he didn't even come out himself, but he sends his lowly servant out. In 2 Kings 5, beginning in verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? See, he thought it ought to be his way. A lot like people today. So he turned and went away in a rage. Can you imagine how mad he was? And one of his servants came to him in verse 13 and spoke and said to him, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean, why won't you just do that?" Something simple. We have to think grandiose. We have to think that something has got to be done on a grand scale, magnificent scale, in order for it to work. But sometimes the most simplest commands require simple obedience. If he had told you to do something great, would you have done it? Self-denial. We have to willingly sacrifice our personal feelings, our personal ideas, and what we feel comfortable doing. We have to deny self on a daily basis. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. But you know, Jerusalem's walls fell not because of self-denial, but self-indulgence. It was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 19, they will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. What they indulged in didn't save them. The things that they had indulged themselves to satisfy their belly didn't save their souls in the end. The day of the Lord, as Zephaniah 1 and verse 18 says, came with wrath. What are you doing to avoid the Lord's day of wrath? The world and its sins cannot satisfy. It can't satisfy your belly, and it cannot satisfy what God expects of us. John writes in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, he talks about the three avenues of temptation, and he says that these things are of the world, and the Father is not of the world. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. We need self-control, according to James 4, and self-indulgence brings about God's wrath. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7. And when we indulge ourselves in what we want, then we can definitely expect our walls to fall. So as we close out this lesson, like Israel, a blessing and a curse is set before us. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. A curse or a blessing is waiting on you. Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, "Behold the kindness and severity of God to those who fail severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." Victory in Christ is what we need to look for. That involves faith, obedience, purity, and self-denial. Wrath comes from God. It involves being faithless, disobedient, having defilement and self-indulgence in our lives. God's wall of safety is around each of us, and we need to rise up and be part of that wall. It's around his church. Her walls are called salvation, Isaiah 60 and verse 18. Violence cannot be heard, will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation, nor destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. We need to find safety in Christ. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do so right now. If your walls are crumbling around you, as a Christian, you need to do something about it right now. Why are you waiting? Remember what Ananias told Saul in Damascus? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. If you are here tonight and you need to be baptized, or if you're watching on the live stream and you find yourself in need of being baptized, make contact with us and we'll take care of it this very hour.
But if you also need to respond by repenting of sin, I encourage you to respond as well.